Well, again, it's good to see everyone, and we do have a nice crowd tonight. And continuing with 2 Corinthians, and the study will be chapter 4, all of chapter 4, and the first 10 verses of chapter 5. And I'm going to read all of chapter 4, because I think I'll get through chapter 4. And I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. So beginning verse 1, chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' who shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, 'I believed, and therefore did I speak,' we also believe, and therefore also we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Well, I'm going to go back and pretty much have a little bit to say about every verse and break the verse down into various parts of the verses. So beginning back in verse 1, there's no doubt the Apostle Paul here. I think, of course, to me, the Apostle Paul was the greatest of the apostles. The Apostle Paul, I think, loved Jesus as much as any of the apostles. You know, we read of the apostle or the disciple that loved Jesus. But I think there's not any doubt of the love that Paul had for Jesus. And there's not any doubt of the love that Paul, no doubt, had for these Corinthians. But beginning in verse 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," Paul here, I think, refers to the ministry of the New Testament. And he refers to that back in chapter 3, verse 6. This which had been committed to him, that he might reflect the glory of God upon these Corinthians, that they might be changed into the very image of Christ. Next, "even as we have received mercy." It was the mercy of God that so high a trust had been committed to Paul. And it seems that Paul always felt that after his persecuting of the church, it was a special mercy that God called him and enabled him to preach the gospel. There was nothing, I don't believe, so deep down in his soul, nothing that so was constantly in his thoughts as this great experience, this privilege. The mercy of God, I think, underlaid his whole being. And then, finishing up the words, we faint not. As God had committed to Paul so great a trust, Paul would not be discouraged or disheartened by the great persecution that he had endured or he would endure. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. I think this is talking about the false teachers. And then during their course, they had committed things, and this is the false teachers at Corinthians, that they had committed things so shameful that they sought to hide them from view, from others. Not walking in craftiness, those who walked in craftiness no doubt can and did everything. They're willing to do anything to accomplish their ends. But Paul, on the other hand, did not seek to take advantage of others. Going on, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul did not pervert or misrepresent the word of God. And again, I think this is referring back to the false teachers that were among the Corinthians. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Well, by honest and an open declaration of the truth, I think Paul sought to commend himself to the approval of the conscience of all that were taught by him, the Word of God, to the Corinthians as well. The truth of God is adapted to man's fallen state, and it was adapted to raise him out of his corruption and give him power and grace to live as becomes a true child of God. And finishing up verse 2, in the sight of God. Well, here I don't think was an oath by Paul, but here again, I think more or less an assertion by Paul that he made under a full sense of God's presence to hear him. And I think Paul felt God's presence at all times, and certainly he sought God's presence. But I think it's the sense of God's presence to hear him. All his work would be profitable to men, and certainly he wanted it to be acceptable unto God. Verse 3, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. I think this implies that to many, the gospel was not perceived, and this could not be denied. Notwithstanding the plainness and fullness with which its truths were made known. But it was veiled, and it was veiled only to those who, by their bearing to the gospel, make it plain that these people were not willing to come to Christ, that they were not willing to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world here, that's referring to, I think, is certainly Satan. God, we know, created the world and all that pertains to it for his own glory and his honor. And then God created man in his own image as his representative to rule this earthly world. Under God's direction and in harmony with God's law and for his glory by his authority. But we know that man betrayed the trust committed to him, and he turned from God and chose instead to follow and obey the devil. And in doing so, he transferred the allegiance and the rule of this world from God to the evil one. So Satan, by virtue of this transfer, became the god of this world. And man chose Satan to be his god and the god of this kingdom instead of the Lord God, the creator of heavens and the earth. The devil, in his conversation with Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said unto Jesus, "To thee I will give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." Luke 4 and verse 6. Going on, hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Again, Satan veiled the mind of those under his rule to hinder their seeing the truth of the gospel. That is, that it might not show its true purpose, so that they should neither understand it or appreciate the gospel or come to obey it. Man was blinded for lack of faith, and so unbelieving, they are perishing. Ephesians 5 and 6. Seeing that they walk in darkness, John 8 and verse 12, and in Satan's power, Acts 26 and 18. Blindness of heart is both a sin and a punishment of sin. That the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who in the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Again, Satan, his object in veiling their minds, is that the light of the truth of the gospel shall not shine upon their hearts to enlighten and save them. He veiled their hearts by filling them with the love of evil things, so men may have the gospel shining all around them and directed full upon them, and yet be blinded. And they will blind themselves to it as well. Those who would behold God may see him reflected in the face of his Son. For as Jesus said to Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." John 14 and 19. The face of Moses was illuminated because he had been in the presence of God. And so Christ reflects perfectly the glory of God because he is the express image of his person. Hebrews 1 and 3. Verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves." Paul preached not his own thoughts. Neither did he preach for his own honor or glory or to exalt himself or for the praise of men. However, he spoke freely of his own experience of the mercy of God to him and the sustaining grace of Christ. He spoke of his faith, his hope, his sorrows, and his joys. He spoke and wrote freely of himself, but did not set himself before his hearers as the leader of the Savior. It was the fault of the false teachers at Corinth, who tried to disparage Paul's work and his words, that they commended themselves. They taught their own speculations and eyed their own advancement and drew disciples after them. This was what Paul disclaimed and abhorred, and what all preachers of the gospel today must avoid as well. It is possibly fatal to spiritual success, or it's positively fatal to spiritual success, to protect oneself before the people instead of setting forth the all-sufficiency of Christ Jesus and his gospel. But Christ Jesus as Lord, Paul preached that Christ Jesus is Lord. He's the ruler and Savior. Christ must be exalted, honored, obeyed. And the great end of preaching is to bring men to receive and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Supreme Lord of heaven and earth. It's the only way in which the salvation of men can be attained. And finish in verse 5, "And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Well, Paul presented himself as a servant of the Corinthians for the sake of Jesus, that he might thereby honor and lift up and exalt Jesus. Paul said, "For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. This was the Spirit of Christ who made himself to be servant of all that he might save men. Paul imitated Jesus and said to them, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Verse 6, "Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts." Here Paul, I think, felt the obligation to others on account of what God, again, had done for him. God had given his truth to Paul that he might teach to others what God had taught to him. And the truth was revealed through Christ to him, and he made it known to others. To give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, well, it was presented to Paul as light shining from the face of Christ to him, and by him reflected to the world. What the Holy Spirit revealed to him concerning Jesus, he taught the world. The motive which influenced him to devote himself to the service of the Corinthians was no doubt his love of Christ. He always put God before man. A regard for the glory of Christ is far higher motive than regard for the good of man. And the glory of Christ is the only true source for ones seeking the good of man. All through this verse, there is also a clear reminiscence of his own conversion, insomuch as he had seen the face of Jesus Christ. And the sight of this, no doubt, changed the darkness in Paul's own life into the light of God through Jesus Christ. And as he walked in that light, conscious of the illumination and of the obligation of following Christ and teaching his word, Paul's life became transparent. And in the life of the Apostle Paul, trickery, deceit, deception, self-praising are an impossibility. And he repudiated the charge with earnestness and with sorrow made by these false teachers. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure." The treasure, I think, here is meant, or what is meant is his ministry. But it is his ministry of the light of Christ, the knowledge and the glory of God in the presence are brought on by the Jesus Christ. It was a ministry of life and power and glory. It produced astonishing effects. It freed men from the condemnation and power of sin. It delivered them from the power of the god of this world, Satan, and made them heirs of eternal salvation. In earthen vessels, I think Paul possessed this knowledge, no doubt, in an earthen vessel, a body, an earthly body that perishes. Any human body would seem an unworthy receptacle or vessel for such a glorious ministry. And Paul's body, racked and wrecked by all he had suffered, I think seemed to him especially unworthy. And I think that Paul always felt unworthy of the apostleship of Christ. His outward appearance seems physically not to have been very possessing or prepossessing, and no doubt the many hardships had made it even more so. "That the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." Well, everyone must know that the spiritual light and the power that he displayed did not pertain to his natural body, that it was given him of God, so that God would receive the honor and the glory for all he did. The frailty, I think, of his body made it all the more evident that the source of the power was not himself, but God. Verse 8, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Since the excellency of what he had, the knowledge of what he possessed, the power over all may be from God, while he was troubled, he did not give way to distress, since God was his shield. Perplexed, yet not unto despair, Paul was often perplexed and troubled, but did not give way to despair, since he knew God ruled all things. And I think this distinctly suggests inward rather than merely bodily trials, or at least the inward aspect of these. Constantly at a loss, he nevertheless always found the solution of his problems. And then he says, pursued, yet not forsaken. No doubt Paul was persecuted of men, but he wasn't forsaken by God. And although God allowed men to persecute him and to seek to destroy his life and the usefulness of his life in preaching the gospel, he never deserted him or gave up the power of those who followed him. Smitten down, yet not troubled. Jesus has said to his apostles, but when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. Matthew 10:19. When men seemed to have him in their power, God delivered him. And he had confidence in God that he would uphold him in all trials. This occurred so often, and in cases so extreme as to make it manifest that the power of God was exerted on Paul's behalf. No man left to his own resources could have endured or escaped so much as Paul. This was not an occasional experience, but his life was like that of Christ in the way that it was uninterrupted successions of suffering and indignities and trials. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. I think Paul here is, you know, Paul was always his body exposed in a manner of suffering, not in the manner that Christ was, but he was exposed to suffering, even to death. Wherever he went among Jews or Gentiles in all his journeys, Jesus met this treatment. He received sufferings at the hands of Jews. Paul received sufferings. And I think Paul had no hesitancy in saying that it was putting to death the Jesus which was burdened in his body. It was always imposed upon him. I think he identified himself with Jesus in his sufferings and death elsewhere in terms as strong as he uses here. I protest by that glorying in you, brethren, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for slaughter, Romans 8:36. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. Philippians 3:10. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, Colossians 1:24. And by using another figure, he expresses the same thought. I bear branded on my body the marks of Jesus, Galatians 6:17. The scars which he bore in his body marked him as a soldier of Christ, and as belonging to him as his master, and as suffering in his cause. That the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Well, that the life of Jesus lived might be reproduced and declared in his body, just as Jesus' suffering and death had as their purpose life, so Paul thinks of his own suffering as serving the purpose of manifesting or making known the life which Jesus lived and which he gave on the cross. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. On account of Jesus, Paul constantly encountered the danger of death. The sufferings which came upon him daily in his work for Jesus no doubt, took a toll on him. The pain and perils, the spiritual pressure, the excitement of danger and the excitement of deliverance, no doubt, wore on his strength. And he knew that he soon must die. In the same way Jesus has spent his strength and died, and in that life of weakness and suffering which were always bringing him nearer the grave, Paul may have felt himself empathy with his master. It was the dying of Jesus that he carried about in his body. But in spite of the dying, Paul was not dead. That the life also of Jesus was maybe manifested in our mortal flesh. The mortal body of the believer delivered from death represents, in a way, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The only variation between this and the corresponding clause in the preceding verse is that here the phrase "our mortal flesh" is substituted for "in the body." The word "body" does not of itself involve the idea of weakness and mortality, but the word "flesh" does. And hereafter, we are to be clothed with bodies, but not with flesh and blood. In himself, Paul was utter weakness. In Christ, he could do and suffer all things. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us. Paul's labors and teachings that they might live spiritually exposed him to these persecutions, to suffering, and to death. But life in you, so that death worked in him, but life in Christ was taught to the Corinthians. And as long as spiritual life was working at the same time in the Corinthians, Paul was content. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to that which is written, I believed and therefore I did speak. And although these afflictions which we spoke of and the dangers to which he was exposed were adapted to discourage and even drive him to despair, he was not discouraged. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. Believing the facts of the gospel, Paul could not otherwise or do otherwise than speak them to the world. The same thought is, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and 16. His faith constrained him to preach it, although it might bring persecution and even death unto him. Verse 14, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus. Well, the thing that encouraged Paul to speak the word of God to the Corinthians, even if it brought death to him, was that he who raised up Christ from the dead would, through Jesus, raise up him and other followers of Christ, and shall present us with you. Well, they would be the crown of his rejoicing in the day of the Lord. However persecuted, however downtrodden, God, who had raised up Jesus, would raise him up and present him with all other believers before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is what sustained Paul and has sustained so many other of God's people and given them a peace which passes all understanding. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, and all that God has done for Paul and all the sufferings and labors he had done for the Corinthians, that Paul had done for the Corinthians, were for their good. That the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. The abundant mercy and favor shown them might, through their much thanksgiving, as well be towards the glory of God. The more Paul toiled and suffered, the more God's grace was made known and received. And the more it was received, the more it did to cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not, because his sufferings brought glory to God and good to the Corinthians, he did not grow discouraged. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, as his fleshly body, day by day, under labors and years of toil. They perished or decayed. The inner spiritual man by the same suffers. And passing years grew stronger and stronger. Paul was never robust in his latter years, but certainly his body grew older and feeble. But at the same time, his spiritual body, the spiritual man, grew stronger day by day. For our light affliction, if we are diligently serving God, the afflictions and troubles of this life work out for us greater honors and glories by preparing and qualifying us to enjoy the greater and the higher honors God reserves for the faithful in the world to come. As compared with the eternal life which he was to enjoy, the days of his sufferings were but a moment of time, and worketh for us more and more exceedingly of an external weight of glory. The sufferings wrought out the glories of Christ. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice with exceeding joy. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Romans 8 and 17. While we look not at the things which are seen, the temporal things we see together with the fleshly body certainly are temporal, and these things will pass away. But the things which are not seen, which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All the service God calls on us to perform, every burden that he lays on us to bear, every affliction which we feel that we may endure, are extended for our good. And if received in the spirit of obedience, faithful children will fit us to enjoy the richest blessings that God has for them that love him. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, again from the American Standard Version. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it is good or bad. Well, I'll make a few comments on that. I may drop down a few verses and not all of it. Let me just drop on down to the... of course, he is talking about being clothed and not being found naked. An interesting comment that was made, and the writer of the commentary spoke of an earthworm in the form of a larva or in a cocoon. It scarcely shows life or moves. In this state, it remains, or it seems to remain, lifeless, Certainly it is burdened in this form by the protection that is around it, that shields it in its earthly shell. But ultimately, there will be a higher life when this old shell is laid aside and its new body comes forth. It rises and it floats toward the sky. Now, this is an earthworm, but I thought this was talking of a butterfly, and I didn't think they come from earthworms. Maybe they do. So man, you could compare man like that while in this body, while in this fleshly body. We're clothed here for a while our spiritual body, in effect, is being made ready for a higher life. And when these are ready, when our spiritual bodies are ready for this higher life, then we want to be ready for this higher life. The earthly, the fleshly body, they're laid aside, and the spiritual bodies are born. The spiritual body is ready to be at home with our Savior Jesus. God prepares this immortal covering while we are in the fleshly body, serving Him and becoming ready for the spiritual body from heaven. But if we are stripped of the mortal body before the spiritual body is ready, then we shall indeed be naked and unclothed and certainly be in a ruined condition. I think Paul, again, felt that he was so unworthy, but I think that he knew. I think Paul had a revelation that none of the other apostles had, and that Paul knew that he was readying himself for that eternal home. And so I think it behooves us as well, while we're in this mortal body, this fleshly body, to ready ourselves for that immortal body. Never close a lesson without extending the invitation. The Bible teaches you are to hear, to believe, repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, and to be baptized for your remission of your sins. So if there be one subject to the gospel, or if there be one in need of confession of sins, repentance, or if there be one in need of prayer, will you not come forward as well while we stand and while we sing?